In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then it's the two verses that we read right at the start. He will be great. Notice the things that are said about him. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then you get Mary going to see Elizabeth, Mary's song of joy. You get the birth of John and Zechariah's prophecy after that. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." So a clear foretelling by the angel of this birth, a very clear message from the angel about the significance and who this baby was going to be. And then a clear but very simple, quite short description of the birth itself under these unusual circumstances of the census. It's census year next year, isn't it? 2021. But I don't think we're going to have to be travelling in the same way that they did. But this, we might come to this passage, and if we don't know our Bibles that well, we might think it just kind of comes out of the blue. And yet it comes at this point in the Bible, you know, 4/5 in or so, and it's got the whole backstory of the Old Testament. There's a whole history behind what is happening here. So it wasn't completely out of the blue. Actually, what we call the Old Testament was full of clues, is still full of clues, that God would send someone who alone could restore humanity, who could address our great problem of our relationship with God that has gone so badly wrong. But it had all been completely quiet for about 400 years or so. No angels, no messages, no words from God or anything like that at all. And so suddenly to have, bang, 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 bunch of messengers, bunch of angels come to Joseph, to Mary, other revelations to Joseph in dreams, and to the wise men. This was a massive change. This was felt completely out of the blue, but actually in terms of the Old Testament, we could see this is a special event that is being pointed towards. This child is God, we're reading here. He's the Son of God. And you read John's Gospel, and it becomes really clear. John just says this, you know, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. And so, actually, what we're seeing here is that God hasn't just sent someone. God has come. God has come himself. As we looked at last Sunday, that phrase, God with us. God is with us in Christ. And I just want to look at these events briefly from one angle this morning. I'm not going to talk about all sorts of things in here, you know, the significance of Emmanuel and the incarnation and all that sort of thing. I just want us to see something that I think has particular relevance for us this year, to look at it through the eyes of someone whose plans are completely thrown up in the air. You may know the quote, "Events, dear boy, events." Anyone recognize that? Who said it? The question that raised that answer was, what's the greatest challenge facing world statesmen? And Rab Butler, the Home Secretary, replied this to the Prime Minister at the time, Macmillan, "Events, dear boy, events." In other words, unexpected things happen which knock well-made plans well off course and make a mockery of our projects. It's basically an earlier version of Mike Tyson's "everyone's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth." I prefer Mike Tyson's. And we know something about that, don't we? We know what it is. We knew it in theory before, and now at the end of 2020, we know what it is. To have plans that get completely knocked off course. I mean, who of us here can say, "Oh yes, I planned my year to be like this"? Just stick your hand up now. You know, last Christmas, sorry, I'm not going to break into an overplayed Wham song. Last Christmas seemed like a world away in that respect. We all have plans, by which I mean expectations of life, with input, things that we do to try and make that happen. They might be great, grand plans, which require lots of hard work, or they may be very modest plans. But look with me at the two events, two things in Mary's life in what we've just read, sort of two stages in the reading. And as we do so, we'll really marvel, I think, at what God has done, so committed to bringing about his plan. And I think it will help us feel differently about the disruption to our plans as well, because what we can see here is that what matters is not my plans. What matters is not my plans. What matters is God's plan. So first area that Mary has a plan is there in verse 27. She's described as a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So for Mary, if you were betrothed in that time, it was a bit like our version of engagement, but it was legal. So if you were unfaithful to the person you were engaged to or betrothed to, actually that was considered as adultery. So this was a serious commitment. But you did not have a family, you did not have children until you were married, when you were joined together and you started to live as man and wife. So she is betrothed to Joseph. And that would have been just the most significant event in Mary's life. Marriage wasn't, as it is becoming in our culture, a bit sort of take it or leave it, well, I won't I. It was really the done thing. It set out Mary's future. It would have provided all of the security that she would have had in life, a husband to look out for her and provide for her, children to, a family to build and to honor her. It provided a structure for all of her future plans in which they could be realized. And for Mary, it was betrothal to, the Bible says, a really good man, Joseph. Everything the Bible says about him is positive. So that is her plan. Betrothal, which had happened, leading to a public marriage ceremony, which hadn't happened yet, where they would come together. So husband and children, in God willing, in that order for Mary. That's her plan, okay? But God had a different plan, didn't he? The disruption, if we can call it that, to Mary's plan is a very unexpectedly early birth. Verse 31, the angel says, "Hey Mary, you might have this plan in your head, but I'm telling you now, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and actually you're not even going to name him. I'm telling you what his name's going to be. His name's going to be Jesus." So she's told suddenly that she's having a birth at a time she didn't expect it. We might think, oh, just a few months earlier, but that meant everything. This was out of wedlock. This would have been looked down on. You know, so much would have been the same. She will still marry Joseph. They will still have a family. But her primary role now is to bear the Savior of the world and to cope with all of the disapproving eyes as people looked on and thought they'd had a child when they shouldn't have before they were fully married. And so you can see, can't we, how this would have been just a massive disruption to Mary's life and plans. Well, why has God done this? God's plan is that his son needs to become like mankind so that he could save mankind. This is the reason that God allowed this to happen to Mary. We might look on at Mary and think, God's not very considerate to her, just kind of blasting her plans out of the water. But the Bible tells us, and I'm quoting from Hebrews 2 here, that this is why Jesus came. Have a listen to this verse. He had to be made like his brothers in flesh and blood, it says just before that, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So God's looking on at Mary's life. God has a plan to save mankind, to send a savior. And God, in God's plan, his son, the second person of the Trinity, who he's been in this relationship with forever, from eternity, his son must take on flesh and blood, human form. And that demands that he is placed into the womb of Mary. Isn't that incredible? God is so determined that he will bring about his plan, that he put this into action in Mary's life. Notice that God did not ask Mary's permission. He didn't say, "Oh, Mary, give the best years of your life to your own family and then just give me a few years for an extra little baby that will pop in here. That would be less disruptive to your plans." He basically commandeers her life, completely commandeers it. He ran roughshod, you could say, over her plans. We might say, well, that's great because she got the honor of being the mother of the Lord Jesus. But don't forget just the pain that this would bring Mary. Complete disruption to her plans. Simeon talked about the sword that would pierce her soul. This will be a painful, painful burden she will bear. So Mary's plan, God's plan, which seems to disrupt it, but look, we're seeing God is so committed to save, to send a savior, that he's willing to do this to Mary. Here's Mary's second part of her plan. Well, surely it's to have a normal birth. Once she'd rejoiced and expressed amazement at what God was doing and this baby she would have, she started off being troubled, but she comes round to it. She submits herself to God's will. "Let it be to me according to your word," she says to the angel. And this next disruption comes from another angle. Not from an angel this time, but from far away in Rome. Let's put it like this. It's a census, and it's upheaval. Because suddenly in the second sort of stage of her pregnancy, the second half of it, she turns on the 10 o'clock news at night, and, bong, here is the news. Rome has ordered a census. Everyone's going to have to travel. And suddenly they're interviewing people on television saying, "Oh, where are you going to have to go?" And Mary's going, "Oh, Joseph, it's just when we're going to have a baby." I mean, what a massive disruption it is. You'll know if you've prepared for a birth that actually you want to plan things. And any disruption that comes in could be really upsetting. And one little edict from government has just thrown her plans into chaos. Does it sound familiar? Because God's plan is that the birth must happen in a particular way. The birth must happen in a particular place. Because as we've seen, this child has a whole backstory. The whole of God's promises point towards this event. It must happen in Bethlehem, because in every way this Saviour's life is going to tie in with the promises and the prophecies from the Old Testament. Micah, the prophet, made it really clear. I mean, we read a passage in Genesis just before Christmas in chapter 36. Do you remember about a baby boy being born near Bethlehem in Genesis 36? His name was Benjamin. His mother died in childbirth. And we noticed, a birth in Bethlehem. And then Micah makes it more clear in chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So this birth has got to be in Bethlehem in fulfillment of all of God's plans and promises. So I just want to say this morning, isn't that interesting? What can we learn from that? We live in a world that hasn't gone to our plan. And our temptation is to treat this past 12 months as something to be forgotten, as a bad one. You know, let's mark that one off, as pretend it didn't exist. Something to scrub from our collective memory. And it's true that there's been much about this past year that's been hard, really hard, in various ways and to various varying degrees amongst us and amongst those we love. But surely the person who knows how God has worked in history will think differently about this. Because the Christian learns from the Bible that it's not our plans that matter. It's God's plan that matters. I think that's kind of our main thing. So maybe this should give us a bit of a different perspective on this past year. God uses Caesars in Rome to do his bidding. He can use pandemics and lockdowns too. He doesn't actually consider your plans and mine to be sacrosanct, something he can't violate. He will ride roughshod over our plans if necessary, because what matters is not your plans and mine and the things we might have laid out for us in this coming year. What matters is God working out his plan through Christ, isn't it? So I think we should thank God that he was willing. I mean, of course, if we look at Mary, we thank God that he was willing to take her life and commandeer it for his use, for his Savior, because he had greater plans. And surely then we can look at our own lives and we can, you know, that's a unique Savior-giving event, of course, but it helps us have principles about how our God works, should make us look at our lives and maybe start to thank him that he's willing to break our plans, strew them all over the floor, if it means doing his plans. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? What is he doing? I don't know. But he's certainly humbling us, isn't he? I hope we're being humbled by what's happened over this last year, that we're being taught that we make plans and they don't happen. Okay, I'm not really in control. Maybe someone else is. God does not pamper us. He's got greater plans than that to save us. So, I don't know if that's something you thought about before. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Is it possible that this year has caused you to look at things differently, look at the world differently, perhaps even look at Jesus differently? Mary's example, what Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. What an example for us. I'm not talking about fatalism. Oh, it's all out of my hands and no responsibility for me. But let it be to me according to your word. In other words, let your plan happen in my life, not mine. I'm not saying we shouldn't have plans. We should. But they should be entirely subservient to his plans, ready to be dropped without complaint when he decides. Because this past year has not been a mistake. It's a year that God has made, and a year that actually we should rejoice and be glad in and trust him and trust his sovereignty, that he's carrying out the plans that he has made as much as he ever has done. Should we take a moment to pray? Father, we give you great thanks that you've sent a Savior, that you were so committed to come as a man and to commandeer the life of Mary, that you were so committed to fulfill all the promises given in the past, and so it had to be in Bethlehem. Father, help us to continue to trust you that your plan is right and good. Thank you that as we look on, we see how that plan affected ordinary people. And we see Mary's wonderful response of submitting her life to you, placing all her plans in your hands. Father, help us to have plans for the coming year, good plans, plans with Jesus at the heart. But Father, may they all be plans that are offered to you to do with as you see fit. Help us have the right view on the times that we're living in and to share this attitude. Let it be to me according to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.